that it would seem as if this passage was just inserted there between the birth of Jesus in verses 1 to 7 and his circumcision in verse 21. Now, if you really think about it also, the part of the shepherds and the angels in the Christmas story is not really that instrumental to the birth of Jesus, unlike Mary and Joseph. I mean, without the shepherds, Jesus would still be born, right? Without the shepherds, God's plan of salvation and all the many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus coming, they would still be all fulfilled. Now the question is, why are they indispensable to the Christmas story? Why would God include these shepherds? And you know, God did not just include them. God even gave them front row seats to witness that dazzling display of his glory by a multitude of angels praising him. What a great privilege to witness that. And you know, no one else was ever given that privilege again. So that makes us wonder, what is it about these shepherds that God would reveal to them first the greatest news of the birth of the long-awaited Messiah of Israel? Now, why not? Why not to someone more important, like the Pharisees, or someone more noble, or the mayor of Bethlehem, or the high priest, diba? It makes perfect sense for the angels to have manifested into the temple, where people were praying and sacrificing, and maybe some people were also praying for the Messiah, please come now. But no, God chose the shepherds, and so many have wondered. Are you also wondering? Some scholars speculate that God chose them because they were in the fields nearby, as we read in verse 8. They also say the shepherds were the only ones awake that night, and so they got to witness the angels. Other scholars say that God has a special place in his heart for shepherds. Remember, Jacob was a shepherd. Kinsa pa? Si Moses was a shepherd. David, yes, King David, the man after God's own heart, was a shepherd. And clearly God likes to use shepherds. But, you see, Bible scholars tell us at this period of their history, the shepherds were no longer respected people. It is even safe to say that they were social outcasts belonging to the lowest rung of the social ladder of this, at that time. And you know who was lower than them? Only the lepers. How come? What happened to the shepherds? We must understand that at this time, the religious leaders who were at the top of the ladder established so many regulations for every aspect of the Israelites' life. There are regulations about washing of hands at certain times, and there were regulations about never touching blood or a dead animal. But by the nature of their work, the shepherds could not obey these rules, and so they were considered unclean, and sadly, they were not allowed to enter the temple for worship. The shepherds were also known to be dishonest. Kung naay kawat, sila dayon ang atuuno. Their testimony is deemed unreliable and could not be admitted to court. They could not be witnesses to court. Most of them also have bad mouths, you know, cussing and cursing about every other word. And they are ready to fight at the slightest provocation. Mga awayun. So generally, people stayed away from them, looked down on them, rejected them and treated them as one of the worst sinners of society. And they stayed away from people. Kiber? They were often isolated because they had to move around with their flocks and they could never stay in one place for long. These were the shepherds in Jesus' time. This was their sad and lowly lives. That is why it is just most amazing to me that with all these many disqualifications of the shepherds, God would choose them. God would choose them to experience His amazing glory that night. This is what happened to them here. Starting in verse 9, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Notice first that according to verse 9, how many angels were there at first? There was only one angel who appeared. And this angel was not far up in the sky as we usually think, no? Instead, verse 9 says, he appeared among them. Now, people had stayed away from these shepherds. People would not come near them. But this holy and glorious angel, he drew near to them. He was among them. Not only that, verse 9 also tells us that the radiance of God's glory, the Lord's glory, surrounded them. And I believe that God himself was with them at that time, surrounding them with his glory. And wouldn't that feel like his embrace? As if saying to the shepherds, "I see you. I know you. You are not outcasts to me." This is like the loudest and the clearest shout out. "I am here for you, shepherds. I am here for you, outcasts. I am here for you, sinners." Oh, how amazing is that? That is God's amazing grace for all sinners. And this grace is made more amazing because what we see here in the shepherds is nothing. No qualifications at all. The text does not even say that they were praying for forgiveness or even repenting of their sins at that moment. It just says that they were just doing what they normally would do, and that is guarding their flocks of sheep. They were as in their sinful selves, unprepared at all for God's coming. Yet God came anyway. God came to sinners anyway. Because God comes to sinners just as they are. God came to us just as we were, undeserving sinners who need a Savior. And so that night, God came and gave them a Savior. We read this in verse 11. "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." God has sent a Savior because that is who the shepherds needed the most. God has sent a Savior because that is who sinners needed the most. God has sent a Savior because that is who we need the most. Yes, it is not just the shepherds who needed a Savior. All men need a Savior. That is why the angel said in verse 10, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." Why? For all people are all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." You know what everyone means, right? That's all people, all of us, you and me. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, meaning no man is ever as good as God is. God is the standard, and no one can reach that standard. That is why all men need a Savior. And so God, in His amazing grace, gave all men a Savior. But the shepherds never would have thought that their Savior, their Messiah, would come as a baby, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Who would have thought that God would stoop that low? He is the sovereign God, and He just caused the most powerful man of that time, Caesar Augustus. He caused Caesar Augustus to call a census so that his son, whose parents were living in Nazareth, will be born in Bethlehem to fulfill a prophecy. Just to fulfill a prophecy. God showed His sovereign power in this. But now, this same sovereign God allows His precious son to be born in a stable and to be laid in a smelly, dirty manger. Who would have thought that God would do that? Who would have thought that the God, the Creator, would take on human flesh that He just created and become one of them, become one of us? To save us, He became one of us. Almighty God stooped to the lowest to reach the lowest to reach us. What an amazing God He is. Amen? What an amazing grace and love He has for us. I came across a fiction book by Max Lucado entitled Angels, An Angel Story. Let me read to you an excerpt where Angel Gabriel is speaking from the first person point of view. Angel Gabriel is talking here, and he was listening in to the conversation between God and Satan on the night Christ was born. I will be reading this to you like a mother will read to her small child. Okay? God the King walked over and reached for the book. He turned it toward Lucifer and commanded, "Come, deceiver, read the name of the one who will call your bluff. Read the name of the one who will storm your gates." Satan rose slowly, and like a wary wolf, he walked a wide circle toward the desk until he stood before the volume and read the word, "Emmanuel." He muttered to himself, then spoke in a tone of disbelief, "God with us?" For the first time, the hooded head turned squarely toward the face of the Father. "No, not even you would do that. Not even you would go so far." "You've never believed me, Satan," God said. "But Emmanuel? The plan is bizarre. You don't know what it's like on earth. You don't know how dark I've made it. It's putrid, it's evil, it is mine," proclaimed the King. "And I will reclaim what is mine. I will become flesh. I will feel what my creatures feel. I will see what they will see. Satan asked, but what of their sin? I will bring mercy, God replied. What of their death? I will give life. And so Satan stood speechless. God spoke, I love my children. Love does not take away the beloved's freedom, but love takes away fear. And Emmanuel will leave a tribe of fearless children, and they will not fear you or your hell. Satan stepped back at the thought. His retort was childish. They will too. So God said, I will take away all sin. I will take away death. Without sin and without death, you have no power. Around and around in a circle, Satan paced, clenching and unclenching his wiry fingers. When he finally stopped, he asked a question that even I, Gabriel, was thinking. Why? Why would you do this? The Father's voice was deep and soft. Because I love them. Brothers and sisters, God loves you. Amen. John 3:16 says so, and this is our favorite verse, right? Because we have experienced that love. So come, read this verse again with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's good to be reminded once again. This is how much God loves us. And what is also more amazing about how much God loves us is how undeserving we are of that love. We do not deserve his love. Ephesians 2, verses 2 to 3 tells us just how undeserving we are. Look at this. You used to live in sin. We were all sinners, just like the rest of the world. Obeying the? What? Obeying the devil. We obeyed the devil, Satan, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. You refuse to obey God. We refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. Thank you, Lord. We used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That was who we were. But look at how God responds in verse 4. Look at this. But God is so rich in mercy. We needed that mercy, rich mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead to our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Christ's life was given to us. Christ's righteousness was imputed or put upon us, dirty sinners. And so that last sentence has to be said. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Love given to the undeserving like us is nothing but pure, amazing grace. And grace this amazing deserves nothing but amazing glory. Indeed, God's amazing grace for us deserves amazing glory from us. And the heavens knew this so well. You see, suddenly, multitudes of angels, the armies of heaven, just excitedly exploded into the night sky, praising God. As if the news that the first angels said was so exciting, and they just exploded. They could not wait to praise God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. We sang that a while ago. Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. Glory to God that there is such a salvation now available to all sinners, and that on earth there is going to be peace among the people with whom God is pleased. Such great news deserves such great praise, and so the angels gave God great praise. But wait, that good news was not for the angels. They were not the ones being given a Savior, right? The good news that brings great joy is for all people, for us people. So if the angels, who were not the recipients of God's salvation, gave great praise, how much more we? Amen? How much more we give the greatest praise to God? We have received God's salvation. We have been saved by His amazing grace. And it is we who should give Him great praise, because His amazing grace for us deserves amazing glory from us. But how do we do this? How do we give God amazing glory He deserves? Yes, like the angels, we should praise God and exalt His amazing glory in songs. Like the angels, we should declare the great things that God has done for us, just like what we did a while ago. And we should do that Sunday after Sunday until we meet our Savior. Let's not give up on praising and worshiping our God together as His church. But is this all that we can do? Thankfully, the shepherd's example show us two other ways to do this. First, they accepted the gospel. Verse 15 tells us, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Here we see the shepherds accepted the angel's invitation to be the first visitors of the newborn Messiah. No way were they going to refuse such a great privilege, wouldn't you? So they hurried as if they couldn't get there fast enough. And this immediate acceptance of the gospel and their excitement to go to Jesus shows their faith. And faith is very pleasing to God. In this, the shepherds gave amazing glory to God, but what they did. Doesn't that challenge us now? How excited were we to come here this morning for worship? How excited are we every day to come at the feet of Jesus in prayer and devotion and in the reading of His word, so that we would know more of Him? After the shepherds accepted the gospel, next, they shared the gospel. In verses 17 to 18, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. You know, the angels did not really tell them to go and share the good news. But the angels didn't have to, right? News this great, we cannot help but share them to everyone. Diba? Look at your FBs. No? What do you post there? Your good news. When we have exciting, great exciting news, we cannot help but share and post them online. I remember when I got pregnant with my second son, mapamantoy na yung FB nga time. I just couldn't wait to post and tell everyone, we are pregnant! No. Iangal sila kay ngano we. We do that with really good news. We can't wait to tell everybody. And so the angels shared the gospel to everyone, literally everyone they met along the way as they went. But the story tells us that we are not sure if the people believed them. Remember, these were shepherds, and they were known to be dishonest. Atik lang mo. We read that people were astonished, meaning they wondered. But there is no record that they too accepted the message and went to Jesus. Sayang, they were in Bethlehem. Jesus was in Bethlehem. They could have easily gone to Jesus. And so their wondering did not result to any action. It did not result to worship. And so there is a wondering without action that is not worship, that is not glorifying to God. But the shepherds, no one can stop them from worshiping. Look at verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Maybe the people did not believe them, but that did not disappoint them. That did not discourage them from praising and glorifying God. And so should we. The shepherds went back to their flocks. They were still shepherds, after all, and their flocks were waiting for them in the fields. But they were now shepherds who had encountered the Messiah. Instead of cussing, stealing, lying, fighting among themselves, they were now what? Glorifying and praising God. They were changed by Jesus, their Savior, their Messiah, their Lord. The shepherds encountered God's amazing grace, and they rightly responded in giving God amazing glory. They accepted the gospel, and then they shared the gospel. That means these shepherds obeyed God because Jesus is now the Lord of their lives. They were now going to live their lives for the glory of their Savior Jesus because they understood and believed that God's amazing grace deserves amazing glory from them. God's amazing grace for them deserves amazing glory from them. So now, how does this apply to us? Maybe there is somebody here who has never encountered God before. Or this is your first time to hear the gospel shared this way. that just like the shepherds, you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself. That is the bad news. But we have been given the good news that God has come for you. You are being given the good news right now that God has come for you and you need a Savior. And God has given you a Savior, Jesus. Will you respond like the shepherds? Will you accept Him? Will you make Him your Savior and Lord? If you want to do that, you can follow the ABCs of salvation right there in your seats right now, or maybe later in the privacy of your room. The ABCs of salvation, I hope it's found in the handouts. But A, admit to God that you are a sinner. Admit to God that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. B, believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Jesus did not remain as a baby. He grew up, and then at the end of His life, He suffered, and then He died to save you so that His life, His death, would pay the ransom of your sins. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. C, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Just confess it to God. You know, God will accept you just as you are right now. Just as the shepherds were that night. Now, what about the rest of us? Let me ask you a question. Are you still amazed by the gospel? Is it still good news for you? Are you still in wonder of your salvation? Are you convinced that God's amazing grace for you deserves amazing glory from you? If so, then I urge you to share the gospel so that more people will know of God's amazing grace. And the more people who know God, the greater His amazing glory becomes. Right? Amen? And if there is a best season to share the gospel, that season is Christmas. Church, it doesn't have to be something big, like the evangelistic event that the men's ministry did last Thursday. But we praise God for that. God brought many people, and many of them came to know Him as their Savior and Lord. But we can also scale it down in many ways. You can find many ways to share the gospel as you gather this Christmas with your families and relatives. For example, you can suggest to spend time to read the Christmas story as you are gathered. Or maybe even with just the little children. Maybe the adults would like to listen in. You can also volunteer to pray before the Noche Buena meal. And of course, you need to include the gospel in your prayer. You can also share the gospel in your greeting cards and in your gift cards. Instead of just a simple Merry Christmas, you can expand it a little to share the gospel, like Jesus came to save you so you can have a Merry Christmas forever. Pidira? These are doable, right? These aren't so scary. And these are just my examples, and I know you can think of many more other ways. Better ways, I think. We just need, church, we just need to be more intentional about this. about sharing the gospel to others. So pray for it. And then be sensitive to opportunities that God will show you. And then prepare. Fifteen years ago on Christmas Day, I witnessed my father die in the hospital bed. He had had several mild strokes in the years before. But that year, on the 23rd, he had a major stroke. And he was resuscitated, but then he eventually died on Christmas. Before he died, our family would gather every year during the new year. But when he died on Christmas, of course, we started to gather on Christmas Day so that we could be together, not just in celebrating the Christmas, but also in commemorating his death anniversary. During the first year, my mother was able to ask a church elder from her church to lead the anniversary service at the cemetery. But on the following years, it became more and more difficult to ask someone from her church to do the service because it's Christmas Day. So we decided to use that time to talk about my father, just sharing our memories about him so that the younger ones would come to know him, would know him. Then someone, usually me, would close that gathering in a prayer. At first, it was just a simple closing prayer. The next year, I prayed the gospel. I included the gospel in my prayer. And after that, when I was called to pray, I decided that it would be good to sing a worship song first before praying. And so we did that. I remember the first time we sang Amazing Grace because everybody was familiar with it. And then a few years later, I started to give a short exhortation of a verse before we start singing and then praying. I think by that time, that was the time that I became a worship leader. And eventually, I was able to share the gospel completely to my family. You know, my family is actually Protestant, thanks to my father's parents' legacy. Most of them attend a Bible teaching church, but I would not say they are all genuine Christians either. I know many of them are not Christians yet by the lives that they live, and they really need to hear the gospel. And I thank God, I just thank God, that He had designed my father's death anniversary to be an avenue for me to share God's word and the gospel to my family. You know, the shepherds were uneducated, but they shared the gospel anyway. They just shared what they heard and had experienced. You know, church, we are given a message to share to all men. People need to hear the gospel. Sharing is not our responsibility. Sharing the gospel is our privilege. Sharing the gospel is our privilege. We cannot affect anyone's response to the gospel, but we can affect if they hear the gospel or not. Who is God calling you to share the good news with this Christmas? Will you choose to share? I started this message by asking the question, why did God choose the shepherds? Church, we are the shepherds of the Christmas story. And so the question becomes, why did God choose you? Why did God choose us? It's not about us. It's all about God. It's all about His amazing grace for us. Amen? There was nothing in us for God to choose us. It's all about His love. It's all about His grace. Do you believe that? And if you really believe that, you will live your lives to give God the amazing glory He deserves from you. Amen? God's amazing grace for us deserves amazing glory from us. Let us pray. Hallelujah, Lord. We give you glory, O God. We thank you, Lord, for including the story of the angels and the shepherds. Thank you, O God, so much for your amazing grace for us. And every time we sing about the shepherds, Lord, remind us, O God, of how amazing you are and how amazing the grace that you have poured out on us, Lord. And let it remind us, Father, that because of your amazing grace for us, you deserve amazing glory from us. Hallelujah, Lord. We will give you the praise that you deserve, O God, because we were so undeserving. And yet, Lord God, you came. And yet, O God, you loved. And yet, O God, you gave your very best for us, O Lord. Thank you so much. You want us to have a Merry Christmas. And we do every day, Lord, until we see you face to face, O God. And so we thank you, Lord. You deserve all the glory, Lord. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all rise for our final song.
Restore every heart that glory and all the honor. You alone are God. You are great. You are magnificent. You are powerful. We bow down before you today. Thank you for reminding us through your word of your grace, the undeserving grace that we have received from you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today of your love, the love that you have for us when you sent your Son to this earth on this Christmas season, on that Christmas day. Thank you, Lord God, for showing us your love to us when your Son died on that cross to pay the penalty of our sins. Thank you for giving us the mercy that we do not deserve. Thank you. We pray, Father, that as we go through these days, this Christmas season, we be reminded of these things. That our hearts will well up with worship. That our lips will declare your praises. That we will be like the shepherds, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news to the people around us, showing to them who you are for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful day, for this morning that you have allowed us to worship you, through the singing, through the listening of your words, and also through the giving of our tithes, our grace gifts, and our offerings. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.